The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, everyone. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. And if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have five open lines wide open. Give me a call. There's often a bit of a, you know, open calls at the beginning, and then you got it reflooded at the end. So that's how it works. Hey, so give me a call. We can talk about all kinds of stuff. And it's a nice Friday. You know, been busy already working on stuff. We're working on the schools, letting people know. You know, a lot of people have signed up for the schools. And we have a school of theology, a school of apologetics, a school of critical thinking. And I just got to make a confession here. It's difficult to edit your own stuff. And so I wrote these schools like 10 years ago. And as I'm going through them, oh, man, I'm seeing some spelling errors, you know. I'm like, oh, man, it's kind of embarrassing. And we got three or four people working on them. And we are having to go through stuff. One of the things we're doing is we have a spreadsheet and going through the questions and answers. And the spreadsheet's 1,700 lines long just for one of the schools for the logical arrangement of things and the questions and answers and options and true, false, or whatever it is that we're going to be doing and all those kind of things. And, oh, man, just a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff we're working on. So we're doing what we can to get that going. The store will be done pretty soon. We're working on the nuances of the site. We're actually looking at the, you can see the light at the end of the tunnel. We've been working on this for a good year. And I've got so many projects to work on afterwards. I've got one idea I'm working on is Atheistica number 2. I'm thinking about that. But there's a more pressing issue, I think, with the present state of the Christian church and our society, what's going on. There's a lot of things people don't know about that are happening. And I'm going to be documenting some stuff and sharing some information later. So what I'm hoping is that we be able to have the ability to, you know, to share more and do more and equip more people with the truth of God's word. And along with that, I'm curious about something. Every now and then I teach something called the theology of marriage. And I was teaching a friend of mine last night about it. I was going over some of the material, and just from memory. You know, I've done this in Bible studies. And he goes, that needs to be a seminar. He said, you've got insights. The theology, the whole bit, he says, you know, it needs to be a seminar. And I thought about that, because I thought about this before, doing seminars like this, marriage seminars, where I teach biblical theology and biblical marriage theology, which a lot of people are unaware of. There is biblical marriage theology, and it starts with the doctrine of the Trinity. So I'm just curious if there are people out there who would love to have a coursework of some sort for a marriage, where you sign up and, you just sign up and you learn. Learn about marriage and the biblical theological perspective. So that's what I'm thinking about. Curious about that as well. Now, let's see what else. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. And for the newbies, hey, give me a call. We can talk about anything you want. Theological, biblical, Mormonism, false religions like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy. We can talk about UFOs, aliens, theological presentations of aliens. Believe it or not, I know it sounds weird, but it's true. And the occult, seances, the New Age movement. What else could we talk about? There's so many things. And politics and all kinds of stuff, because everything is under the purview and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's how a Christian should perceive it. And I believe that pastors ought to be speaking politically from the pulpit, from a good biblical position, and say the truth. Things like I would say, if I was in the pulpit, I'd say, you, in good Christian conscience, cannot vote for any candidate who would be supporting abortion. I say, as a Christian, you should not do that. I would tell them, flat out. And if people, I'm leaving, not coming back here, then go find a church that makes you feel better. I'm sticking with the Word of God, and you know, thou shalt not murder. And so, you know, people need to say things like this, and they need to say it with authority. The pastor needs to speak with authority and not worried about what the congregation might or might do or think or feel. And that's another thing. I do not get it. When someone says something negative about you on Facebook or wherever it might be, what's the big deal? And people take this so seriously. So-and-so said something bad about me. I get people saying stuff about me all the time. Horrible things. And those are just my good friends. So, you know, you just get used to it really fast. You have to worry about it. Right, Charlie? Isn't that right? Yeah, see, he's nodding. That's right. See, on the you can watch the show, too. All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and you can watch me sitting here making a fool of myself. And let's see, one more thing. Hey, I do Patreon. You guys want to check out Patreon. It's a way of supporting what I do. It's not related to Carm. It's just personal. But since I haven't had a raise in Carm in 6 years, it's one of the ways I use to kind of make up the difference. So there you go. All right. The three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Clay from Raleigh, Durham, North Carolina area. Welcome, you're on.
Brother Matt, happy Friday to you, brother.
You too, brother. Appreciate it.
Well, I'll tell you what, since you've been there for six, let's just say the seventh year that you're there, you're going to get the raise you need.
Yeah, I could use it. Oh, there we go. Turn that down. Yeah, I could use it.
Amen. Well, you know what? Yeah. I highly commend you on the job that you do, because, you know, to be able to hear people talk about you, like they've got this one on Truth Radio now that this guy is saying, well, I love to hear you debate atheists. And I get a kick out of it, and it brings a smile on my face, because you're saying, you know, I know you're laughing at it and you're smiling and... But anyway, okay, yeah. The reason I'm calling, there was a situation that took place about a year and a half ago. I was not driving at the time, and I was public transportation, and I was coming back from Raleigh, North Carolina, head back to Durham. And my phone got stolen. And, of course, there was some taking place, contact numbers, some contact information, emails have, I guess, been sent out. Well, fast forward to today. About a week and a half ago, I sent a text to somebody who is a Christian man. And recently he has, come out and said that I need to have a face to face to him, because I isolate myself from certain things. Mm-hmm. And, he sent a scripture to me. He says, you know, when somebody sins against you, I think it's Matthew chapter 18 or 16.
Yes, 18.
You know, that you take him by yourself. And so he was, mm-hmm. and I've talked to like a small handful, I would say maybe half a dozen or more people. Even talked to a pastor that I know I'm really comfortable with, and, you know, some other people, and they have said to, they've shared with me what their thoughts are, but I don't know what I've done to sin against this guy. And so all because he said that I had sent, somebody I used to be involved with, a nice message. Okay. And I tried to explain this to him, Brother Matt, that what happened with the phone, what happened with the situation. And when I was done, he shared something with me, and then I shared something with him. And he just said, quit making an excuse, Clay. Well, I know that what my phone being stolen is not an excuse.
Right.
Happened. Okay? Mm-hmm. Several people were contacted, and come to find out somebody, one of the people that...
Mm-hmm. I'm losing you.
They said that their number had been contacted by you. Yeah. So he said, I was allowed to be part of this leadership that he's got. And so he said I could not be part of the ministry anymore because he and I needed to have a face-to-face and talk about this. When your brother sins against you, you know, you got to rebuke him. I don't believe at any point that I have done that. So,
I'm just wondering,
can you enlighten me on this?
Sure. So his desire to meet with you is a good one. He wants to meet. He thinks you've sinned against him. And so what he's doing is biblical, according to Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Good stuff, all right? No problem there. So when you talk, you find out what the issue is. You just listen. And you'll have to decide whether or not you think it really is a sin. Like, let's just say it's your phone got stolen and people were sending bad texts in your name and he got offended. That kind of a thing, whatever it could be. And you say, no, it was stolen and it's not my fault. If he refuses to believe that, then you've done your part and you can't work together anymore because he's basically not believing you before the Lord. What are you going to do? You can't force his hand on that. And if he hears this and he says, okay, well, I didn't know about that. Okay, well, it's all taken care of. It's water under the bridge and you move on. So this is basically what's going to happen. You got to find out what the exact issue is. Sometimes, though, what happens is you'll say something. Like I said something recently, and I had to apologize to somebody, where he gave me some information, and I mentioned something. But I didn't mean it in any non-trustworthy way or anything like that. And he said he was taken aback by that. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I didn't know. And so quickly, because he was offended. And it's not an issue then of sin. It's just an issue of, well, sometimes we make mistakes, we goof, or somebody might perceive something differently than we intended. And you just move through that. And you say, well, I didn't mean it that way, and I apologize. And you just go forward. And a gracious brother in the Lord will say, well, okay, we're good. And you move forward. That's how it's supposed to be. Because it's going to happen both ways, you know. And that's how you got to do it.
Right. And I know that a person who is a follower of Christ, you know, when you apologize and they are accepting it, then that makes all the things the more better. But if they're not willing to accept it, then that's on them, not you.
Right. You've done your part before the Lord, right? And if you have any other further questions and issues, then you take it to an elder, you know, an elder of a church.
And
both sides present something, and you just go with what that person says. And you may agree or may not agree within a gray area. But if you've admitted you're going to go with what that person decides, then you do that. So, make sense?
Well, I can honestly tell you that I did have a talk with somebody I know that's a pastor of a church, and I explained it to them, and actually there was somebody else present there, and I shared with them, and they said some of the stuff along the lines, but they have also told me that they watched me grow up in the Lord, and, you know, that they said what's being presented is being legalistic and childish.
Could be.
On that other person's behalf.
Could be, yeah. So that's why you got to check it out and just see. Okay.
Okay.
All right, brother.
Well, I appreciate the insight, and I'm thankful that you listen, and I'm so very thankful to the Lord for you, brother, because you would not be doing this if the Lord had not called you. And I feel that you were a God-given
angel. There's a break. We got to go. We got to break. Sorry, Clay. I hate to talk.
Okay,
interrupt
brother.
You at that point. We got to go.
God bless you, man. Thanks.
All right, Clay.
Okay.
God bless,
God bless you, man. Thanks.
Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Back, everyone. We have open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Micah from Colorado. Micah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
Good, good. Hey, got a question. I have a Jehovah's Witness that has recently called our church, and I don't know why. I don't know if he's trying to fill out Jehovah's time card, but he starts. He just seems like he wants to talk about the grammar of the Bible. That's his ongoing statement. and then would go on to explain, you know, how we're not following, obviously, the grammar of the Bible because we believe in the Trinity. He would go and explain how when Jesus says in John 3:16 that the begotten means created.
It doesn't.
Anyway, he goes on and on. So I don't know. I just like to hear your thoughts on that.
Yeah, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Greek is protiktos and protoktos, for firstborn and first created. And firstborn is a transferable title, and he's very ignorant of what goes on. So let me explain something. You can go to CARM, and you can look up the Jehovah's Witness section, and you can look up the firstborn, and it'll give you information where the firstborn title is transferred. And anyway, when it says about only begotten, okay, this is where we're going to focus on, because it's only begotten means created. It can and it cannot, depending on the context, okay? And so, now this is something a lot, that when I tell this to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are clueless because they haven't studied Greek, and I have. So one of the things we learned in the Greek class in seminary was, and it's been a while, I could call up a sim and ask them to refresh my memory, but a diphthong is formed when you have two vowels that are joined together. So in Greek, mono is, you know, M-O-N-O, and ganao is beget, so only beget, okay? So mono only, and ganao is beget. But when you make it to past tense, ganao, you put an epsilon, which is an E, on the front of the word. We put ED on the ends of words. Walked, talked.
Okay.
But they do it on the front. So the epsilon goes on the front of the word, and that signifies that it's past tense. Well, that would mean M-O-N-O-E, G, okay, ganao, right? So the O and the E form, they have a rule in Greek, and the O and the E come together, and they form something else, and then they shorten. And I was told, when it says only begotten, because, let me get to the Greek thing here, I'm going to look at this, come on, where's this thing right here, that, there we go, no, not all that, just this, there we go. So we have the word only begotten, which is from monogenes. And there's could be a pun in here, because when you have only and begotten, and it comes together, you get monogenes, and that's only begotten, but it also is the word for unique. Mm-hmm. So there's a play on words here, and that's the thing that looking at in the Greek. But unique day, here we go. And that's Hebrew, so no big deal. So that's one issue in John 3:16. All right, you say he means the only begotten means only created. Here's what you do. It's real simple. Here's the easiest thing to do. You say, can you show me where only begotten means created? Just ask him.
Okay.
And just ask him. I say, well, that's what it means. I say, well, you say that, but is that what it really means? So just ask him, show me that. Only begotten. Because if the Trinity's true, and if Jesus is the Word made flesh, then he would be called the only begotten, but it wouldn't mean that he was created then. So there's no logic problem here within my doctrine of the Trinity. So you have to establish that the word begotten means created, came into existence. Now, he might come back and say...
His statement to come back on that typically was John 1:18.
Mm-hmm. And he says, you can't be begotten and not created. Uh-huh. Oh, I got him. I love it when they do that. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. No one's seen God at any time. What you do is you go to Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Jehovah. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. When they say out of John 1:18, and I can answer why John 1:18 says what it says the way it says it. When they talk about that, you go to Exodus 6, 2, and 3. There's other verses you can go to as well. All right, Genesis 17, 1, 18, 1, Exodus 24, 9 through 11, Numbers 12, 6 through 8. These are varying verses that show that God is seen. But this one right here is really easy to remember, Exodus 6, 2, and 3. Because I ask them, God spoke further to Moses. I say, who's speaking? What's the text say? They say, well, it was God. And said, I am Yahweh. Okay, so that's God identifying him by his name, Yahweh or Jehovah, right? Mm-hmm. Is it an angel? Because they say yes. You mean an angel can say, I am Yahweh? And particularly when the text says it was God who was speaking, who said this? So who is it? Because they're going to already have a problem. Because they're going to know about John 1:18. They might even go to John 5:37. Mm-hmm. And I'll take you to John 6:46 in a minute. So, you'll see, they're going to have a problem here. And what you do is you are putting the bear traps out, and they're stepping in them. You just let them step in these things. Well, you see, you can't have a contradiction. You're right, we can't have a contradiction. So I ask him, did he appear as God Almighty? Because in Jehovah's Witness theology, the mighty God is Jesus. The Almighty God is God the Father. And there's a way to refute that out of Isaiah 10. But so it says, God says, my name is, you know, I am Yahweh or Jehovah, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by his name, he didn't make it known to them, because they were before, Exodus, when Moses said to the burning bush, what's your name? And he says, my name is Yahweh. You know, I am that I am.
Right.
So you get them to say this, and you get them to admit it was God who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. And then you say, can you now harmonize John 1:18 with this, please? And you say, I can. And I can show you how. But how do you do it? Mm. And they're going to be stuck. And what you do is you take them to John 6:46. And it says this. Jesus says, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. And you ask them. They were seeing God Almighty in the Old Testament, right? Because they're going to have to say yes. Well, who's God Almighty who's not the Father? Because Jesus says in John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one, talking about himself. So who's God Almighty that's not the Father? And you say, as a Trinitarian, I have no problem with this. But you have a problem. Mm-hmm. Please explain it to me. And there you go. That is one of many things, okay?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I appreciate it, Matt. Thank you so much. Definitely been learning a lot listening to your show.
Okay. Well, I'm glad, because that's what I want to equip the body of Christ. And here's another thing. Go to CARM and look up the plurality study, and it'll have this information in it. And also study the article on 1 Corinthians 1, 2, which is call upon the name of the Lord. Between those two, you will have ammunition that they will have a great difficult time answering, okay? Anyway, little buddy.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
All right. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, we have some open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Shane from Utah. Shane, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Hi. So I just had a question. So last week I was talking to some LDS people, mm-hmm. and I brought up Isaiah 43:10, Isaiah 44:8 in reference to them believing that they can become God.
Right.
They pushed back on that by saying that those verses are only talking about false idols and not just other God in general. How do you see that?
Okay, so what you do is you go to those verses, and I'll do that right now, Isaiah 43:10, and let me share the screen so people in the stream yard can see this, and let's see there, put that back in, there we go, all right, so you're my witnesses, declares, now tell them this, tells Jehovah, this is what it says in Isaiah 43:10, because you got to understand something, in Mormon theology, Jehovah is Jesus, and Elohim is God the Father. So Elohim is simply the Hebrew word for God, and the name of God is Jehovah. And you can go to 1 Kings 8:60 for that. Jehovah is Elohim. for example. So they get it way wrong. So what you do is you point out, you're reading, you say the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, there is just the word Jehovah, and that's fine. You are my witnesses, declares Jehovah, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God, there was no Elohim formed, there'll be none after me. Now that's going to, obviously they're going to, that doesn't make sense from their perspective. Because how could there be no Elohim formed before Jehovah, since Jehovah is a product of Elohim from God in Mormonism and is God's wife? So there's a, you just show them that. They're going to be puzzled, okay? And then you go to Isaiah 44:6, and it says this, thus says Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. I'm the first, I'm the last, and there is no Elohim besides me. Just ask him. He's all talking about idols. See, what's he saying here? Because they, you have to tell them, I understand that God here, the word God in Hebrew, is Elohim, which you say is God the Father, and Jehovah is the name of Jesus in the pre-incarnate situation here before he became a man here and born in Bethlehem. So that's why I do this with him. Thus says Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. There is no Elohim besides me. Now, see, is he talking about idols? The question,
no.
There's no way it's talking about idols. It makes no sense. In verse 8, do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? You're my witnesses. Is there any Elohim besides me? Or any other rock? I know of none. Now, who's talking? It's Jehovah from verse 6. Is there any Elohim besides me? Besides me. Obviously, this is going to be a huge problem for them. You see? Are you there?
Yeah, I am.
Okay.
Sorry. Thank you.
And also, don't forget this one, Isaiah 45:5.
Okay.
I am Jehovah, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no Elohim. They won't fit their theology. They're going to be confused. And you just politely show them this. And then you've got to go to 1 Kings 8:60, which says Jehovah is Elohim.
Okay.
I hope Mormons are listening to this. All right. That help?
All right. Yeah, thank you.
Okay,
thank
buddy.
You.
All right, man. Okay, God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. John from Virginia. Welcome.
Hello, Matt.
Air. Hey.
Hey, yep. Peace be with you, and thanks for being a Christian soldier, and thank you for your service.
Praise God. Praise God.
I would like to know if I am being heretical with respect to the Trinity. You're familiar with the dark matter maps, right?
The dark matter issue within the galactic formations and superclusters? What?
The map that you can get out of, like, the Hubble telescope.
Yeah, I'm familiar with it. Dark matter, dark energy. They put them out to explain the problems of star clusters or galaxy clusters in formation.
Right,
yeah.
So you know how that picture looks, that purple picture with, like, it looks like a neural map.
Yeah, well, it kind of does. I mean, that's there's a phenomenon where you see things that really aren't there. It's a human kind of characteristic in our brain, but yeah.
Right. So, and 98% of the matter of the universe is, unknown.
Right, invisible.
Supposedly,
yeah.
This dark matter.
Mm-hmm.
So, to me, we might be taking a look at what is Elohim, God, and obviously Jesus is God incarnate for us. And then for me, the Holy Spirit is that connection between us and God, essentially that path that allows us to instantaneously have our prayers known, beyond time and space.
No. You're way off base. Sorry, but you are. Okay. So I need to teach you some doctrines about God. So once you have the truth of who and what he is, then certain other aspects will fall into place, and so that other things will fall away. So we have to understand that God is the eternal being in the Trinitarian sense, and he has existed eternally in complete self-sufficiency without the universe ever existing. So he's independent of the universe and not dependent on it in any way. He's not restricted to it, nor by it, and he's independent of it, but he can be in it as well. All right?
As opposed to finding it.
We don't find him in a physical sense unless it's in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the physical manifestation. So God has a quality called aseity, which is non-contingency. He doesn't depend on anything in any way. And this also goes with his future decisions are not based upon things he foresees people to do, then he reacts to that. That violates the aseity of God in his contingency and his attribute of all knowledge. Because you can't have both.
Where does aseity come from?
That God is immutable. He is unchangeable. That's Malachi 3:6. And then he's always been. That's Psalm 90, verse 10, 2. So God does not change, and he's from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. So that means that from the beginning he has always been, and the universe is something he created, and he had to be there to create it first. And because of this, then the universe is subject to him, and he's sovereign over it and everything in it. And because he has all knowledge and all power, then every event in the universe is foreseen by God, because it's what he desires to come to pass, no matter what it is. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11 says, this means even the death of my son, when that happened, or my wife's birth defect that's manifesting now, or my Asperger's. Various things work according to God's will, but it doesn't mean he's directly causing them, and this gets another side topic that has to direct indirect causation, and then what we call ultimate, proximate, and efficient causation. We'll get into that now. But the nature of God is also, there's also something else you got to understand. It's called divine simplicity. God is one thing. He's not something with three parts, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is a false teaching. That there's only one thing that God is, God. And that one thing that God is Trinitarian. And then there's a doctrine called the perichoresis. The perichoresis says that each of the members of the Godhead indwell the others, permeate and indwell the others. So there's no separation. And then you also have to understand that neither one of the persons derives their essence from the other one or two. But they're complete and total in this sense forever. Then we have what's called the economic trinity. And that means that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have different roles. The Father sent the Son, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit convicts, and only the Son became incarnate. So there's differences in roles. Then we have what's called the ontological trinity, and that means that by the ontos, the essence of their nature of their being, they all share the same divine essence. And so this is what we would say about the trinity. And then we get covenant out of that, we get all kinds of stuff out of the nature and doctrine of the Trinity, the answering of the one and the many particularities and essence, and it gets more complicated. And so the Trinity answers basically everything when you have it as a philosophical, logical, biblical foundation. And we've got a break coming up. So tell you what, think of another question or a repeat question. And now we've laid some stuff down.
We got a break.
Hold on. Okay, we've got a break. Hey, folks, we got a break. Four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. John, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, so
I was saying that I will refrain from, continuing along that path. So I
yes, you
appreciate
should.
That.
And the reason is because it hints towards what's called pantheism and panentheism. Pantheism is a teaching that God is part of the universe, and panentheism says that God is within that universe as part of it. Well, pantheism more accurately says God and the universe are one and the same thing. Panentheism says that God is in it and interdwells it, and you can discover him because he's part of it now, kind of a thing. And so when you start relating the creation to God like that, you will end up in further error. It's just what's right. going to happen. Okay. But I applaud, though, your idea, your intent to relate it to creation, because there is another way in which the Trinity does relate to creation. And a lot of people haven't thought of this, but God is a Trinity. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which is the minimal, necessary, logical essence that can manifest a personhood without impersonal attribution. In the fullness of personality, that's more complicated, and I can back it up, but that's another issue. So time is past, present, and future. Space is height, width, and depth. Matter is solid, liquid, gas. So we have a trinity of trinities that we live in. Time is past, present, and future. Space is height, width, and depth, and matter is solid, liquid, and gas. And so these are the things that we live in and understand and experience, and the fingerprints of God are made known in creation in that sense and in that way. Okay?
That's almost like holographic.
I can't hear you. What?
It's almost like holographic, then. The threes occur over and over and over again.
Yeah. Yeah, but I would be reticent to say holographic, because then you have to explain, how does it mean that in holographic, and what do you talk about holographic area, and just the word causes people to not understand the nuances of how that is. I've discovered over the years that the simplest thing is the best. Say it directly. Yes. Don't go beyond what Scripture is if you can possibly help it. Sometimes we have to ask certain questions, you know, and go beyond what the Scriptures directly reveal. But our questions, our issues, must be related directly to the Scriptures as best we can.
I appreciate that.
Okay.
Is Peach Tree the best, if you don't have the money to go like you have as far as the software, is Peach Tree a good solution? Or
I don't know. There are a lot of good free things out there for Bible stuff. One of them is eSword, E-S-W-O-R-D. And there's a lot of great stuff there. So you can try that. If someone wants to call up and say, yeah, I have Peachtree, it's great, you know, Peachtree software for Bible, well, great. I use Logos, and it's the best in the world, in my opinion. The other ones are very good, but you don't need what I do. Most people don't need what I do. You know, I need to search whenever there's an aorist active indicative. I need to find all those. You know, well, I'll use Logos for that. And some other ones have that kind of thing too. But, you know, so there you go. Okay?
Thank you so much.
Oh, it does cost initially, someone says. Bill, a guy named Bill says in the text, he says, he sort of is great, but it does cost initially. But not very much. I know that. It's not very
much.
Yeah,
that's, I mean, I think Logos is up around $1,500
right.
or something like that.
And eSword might be, I'm trying to remember, you know, $50, $100 range, I think, for some of the modules, I remember. But you can get the basic stuff. But you can check it out. And
good.
And then there's blueletterbible.com. And so there you go. Blueletterbible.com. Very good. There's all kinds of sources out there. I just like having Logos so that I can be uppity to my friends. That feels good. You know, mock them and stuff like that. My friends know. I push
your ear.
What's that?
It's what? Like having somebody in your ear.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah,
my friends. The answers.
My friends know that I'm going to get them. I'm going to insult them somehow. I'm going to tease them somehow. And my brother once, he raises his fist in the air, and he, you know, clenches his teeth. He goes, "You're getting close, you know. He's gonna whack me one." And so I pushed my friends and my brothers. So it's just for fun, and they enjoy it. But it's all in good fun, okay?
Thank you so much. Blessings to you and your wife.
Hey, thanks. Appreciate it. God bless. All right. Well, hey, folks, let's see. We got a call coming in. Let's get to that. And if we run out of calls for the rest of the show, I can read a really interesting paragraph I've been working on for months, off and on it's defining God. Let's just jump onto this caller. Don't know who it is and where you're from. Hello? You're on the air.
Hello?
Hello? Hello?
Hi, Mark. How you doing?
Doing all right. You got a question?
Yes, sir. I do have a question.
Okay.
When will people recognize each other in heaven, like mother and son?
Probably, yeah. I don't see why not. Where people were raised in the same body, died in, Jesus was. They recognized him in Luke 24 after their eyes were let loose, because their eyes were beheld from seeing him, recognizing him. But yeah, we're going to be raised in the same bodies that we're dying in. So yeah, we should be able to recognize each other. My wife will avoid me, okay, but I'll recognize her, because you know she's done her penance here on earth with being married to me. So she'll be in a high level of heaven. So she might remember me. I don't know, after eternity, we'll see. Okay.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. Thank you so much, man.
All right. You're welcome so much. God bless. Okay.
God bless.
Oops. Cut him off there. Sorry about that. All right. Let me read you guys something out there in Radio Land. I'm going to read something. I've been working on this definition of God. And the reason I've been doing this is because when I debate atheists and they want to attack the Christian God, I said, you don't even understand the Christian God. So I started working on something. I can say, here you go. Study this. And it's going to take a bit for me to go through it. So here we go. I'm still perfecting it. I'm still polishing it. There is only one God, the Christian God, who is the one and only necessary Trinitarian being, eternally consisting of three simultaneous and distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, just that statement right there removes Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Oneness Pentecostal. It invalidates all of those. And it goes on. The three persons are co-substantial. That means their essence is one and the same. Neither person derives his substance from either or both of the others. They're not dependent upon each other for their existence. They just are. The three persons are. The Trinity is spiritual in nature, is non-contingent, is unchanging, and is transcendent. Transcendence means it is not dependent upon the physical universe for its existence. The Trinity does not depend on the physical universe or our time reference or our physical reference for truth values or God's existence or anything. He's not limited to the physical realm or the realm of time. He transcends them all, so he's transcendent. And he's sovereign. And this means that he has the right and capability of doing whatever he desires with his creation. And it goes on, God has nothing against which he can be compared and defined. Now, that's an important statement, because there's no other standard by which you can say, well, this is what God ought to be like, or this is what God ought not to be like. Because there's no standard by which you can raise to the level of God and say, here's what we compare him to. It's an impossibility. So God has nothing against which he can be compared and defined. There is no condition in which the Christian God might exist or could not exist, since that would not be the God of the Bible. So sometimes atheists will say to me, imagine that your God doesn't exist. I say, I can't do that. That would not be the Christian God. It's like saying, imagine the circle's not a circle. You're being ridiculous now. Imagine that the Christian God doesn't exist. No, then it wouldn't be the Christian God, because the Christian God by necessity exists and has always existed and cannot not exist. It's like saying, so imagine your Christian God isn't your Christian God. That's what they're saying. Okay? So God is self-revealed. All right? And he does this in different ways. We'll get to that. God's incommunicable attributes stress his transcendence, and his communicable attributes stress his immanence. So the incommunicable attributes mean those things that belong to God alone, like his all-knowing, his ever-presence. We cannot experience those, so they cannot be communicated to us. Well, those attributes demonstrate and stress his transcendence. Okay, and the communicable attributes demonstrate or stress his immanence. So communicable attributes is he thinks, we can think. He loves, we can love. And so the things that we possess as persons, personhood, which is a communicable attribute of God's essence as he creates in us. But this stress, these communicable attributes stress his immanence, which means his relationship in and with and through and his providence within creation. God is neither included in space nor absent from it. The Trinitarian God is the ultimate source of all truths, all actualities, and all potentialities. In the Trinity are unity and diversity, which are equally basic and mutually dependent upon one another. Now, that would take some explaining to do. I want to get to the end of this paragraph here. God created the universe as well as people. He does whatever he pleases and ordains all that occurs. He possesses infinite knowledge, wisdom, presence, and power that manifest out of his good and holy nature. That which is good is revealed by God's nature, which is consistent with his holiness. He has revealed himself in creation, scripture, and Jesus. So this is the paragraph I'm working on, and I'll continue to polish it and rearrange a couple of things that are more coherent in their flow. But let me get back to one thing here, where I said, in the Trinity are unity and diversity, which are equally basic and mutually dependent upon one another. What the heck does that mean? Well, if you have 10 chairs in your house, you recognize that they're all chairs. They're particular instances of chairness. There's a quality and an essence of what a chair is, and we see particular instances. So we have the many, which is 10 chairs. We have the one, which is chairness. How does the one relate to the many? How does the essence of one chairness, the essence is one thing, relate to and exemplify inside of the particulars called individual chairs? Furthermore, how do those particularities interrelate with one another? Now, these are the questions that philosophers get into. In the Trinity, however, we have unity as well as diversity. We have the one and the many inside the nature of the Trinity, because God is one being with a diversity of persons in three persons. So this is the Trinity is the necessary background, the necessary foundation for intelligibility by which we can then explain this issue, of which is a huge philosophical issue, of the nature and essence of reality around us. And with the Trinity, we can explain it. We can relate to particulars and individual aspects and universals. I know I put a lot of them over your head. That's just the way it is sometimes. We're out of time. Can't get into it. May the Lord bless you. I hope you all have a great weekend. And by his grace, we're back on the air on Monday. Hey, we'll talk to you then. God bless everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.